In the 1980s, I worked for a Fortune 100 company. And sometime during the 80s, there was the presentation to those of us of the mission statement of that company. And you have to realize, prior to that time, and you think back to it, you go many years back, you have people that worked all sorts of jobs, and the work that was done, the owner of the company, for the most part, did not care if there was fulfillment in the job. They did not care if you did it happy or if you did it sad. They didn't care about it. It was the end product that they looked at for their benefit. As time went on, there were studies that were done. Harvard and other places did studies and say, you know, you could get a whole lot more. You companies could get a whole lot more if you involve and get the buy-in of your employees. And so what you need to do is have a mission statement. And in that mission statement, state clearly what your business is, what your product is, what your hope is, and from that, share in this vision with your employees so that a better outcome can be for your business. The Fortune 100 company that I work for happened to employ union members. And I will tell you that union members didn't care at all about the mission statement. What is the paycheck? What's it going to be? Is it correct? Is it worthwhile? Let's negotiate it and so forth. And so they looked at it that way. But that was the attempt that was made back at that time with mission statements. And just as societies change and philosophies change and the way that things are looked, so it has been with the church. I want you to notice this. This was in the 1980s. That I'm about to show you here. And it was during a presentation by the Abilene Christian College dean at that time. And he explained this new denominational Church of Christ, the vision that he and others were having at this time. And it wasn't just there at Abilene. It was also at Pepperdine. It was also in the East and other so-called religious colleges, and they saw a new direction for the church. And this is what he said in his presentation. The complexion of the church is changing, he declared. So many people in the congregation are well-educated and efficient in business. They are requiring the same of the church. And so he saw the church becoming more concerned with problems of community welfare, breaking down racial barriers, establishing community centers, homes for unwed mothers and orphan care centers, and placing greater emphasis upon mission and methods. And you think about that, and on the surface, that sounds good. Times are changing. And expectations of people continue to change. And people are becoming more and more educated. And you look at that, and brethren said, you know, that's a good idea. We need to take business models and make application to that in the church. So that from that there's more buy-in from everyone, and that all are satisfied, and we reach a greater audience than we would if we just did what we've been doing in teaching the Word of God. I will tell you that last year there was a letter that was sent to the ACC dean in connection with social justice. Evidently, on the campus, there were those that were involved in transgenderism and homosexuality. And those students there were protesting and placing grievance before them, that is, before the dean, before the board, and so forth, of how they were going to address the issue of inclusion. And we're hearing a lot about that today, aren't we? DEI, which seems to not be quite as popular as it was. 77 million people says it's not as popular as it was. And so there was the looking outward by these brethren and by others also, to make sure that there was more inclusion, to make sure that whatever came about from their attitudes would be stated in mission statements so that people would give buy-in to what they were doing and that more people would be included and be reached. And a common goal then would be found. We look further. The new church is being led by a brighter-minded younger set with PhDs in divinity from places like the Harvard Divinity School and others as the congregations attract well-educated, efficient businessmen. This is what they expect. This is what they expect of the church. And so, again, they were applying business philosophies to the church. Above all, it must be up to date. The church must be up to date. Whether it is scriptural or not, it must be on par with other denominations, and it involves being recognized by a denominational publication like Christianity Today. We look for the approval of men, and that's what was being searched for at that time. To justify departures from the old paths, we simply learn how to apply the old doctrines to a rapidly changing world. Old methods and approaches just don't work. There were fears even back at that time of the decrease of membership, and they viewed success by the numbers of people that were attending church services. And in some aspects there is truth to that, but that's not the bottom line. And when we think about this, the above article is by a fellow by the name of B. Lewis, and it was touted by ACC and others also from the statement, denominational status for churches of Christ have been achieved. And he entitled his article on that. It was a proud day that this was presented. A proud day that denominational status had been reached or achieved by churches of Christ. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? At least in the mind of some. I want you to notice with me as we think about this. We see this at work, and here we have some mission statements from some congregations. Here is one that says, to glorify God by growing in Jesus, serving Jesus, and sharing Jesus with the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. This congregation is in Waco. They have 702 members, and they have a budget of $1.4 million. I'll tell you, that's success, right? You look at that. That's the mission statement. What is it that they do in their work? How they carry out their mission statement. God has blessed us with a wonderful community center to provide facilities, events, programs, and services for our community. Indoor walking track and recreation room open to the public. The Crestview Gym is available by reservation. And there certainly is provision made there for the body, isn't it? Remaining healthy. Involvement not only by church members, but also an outreach, which is a very popular word today. Here's another congregation. We seek to honor God in all we do. Doing His will is our greatest desire. This is from Shreveport, Louisiana, this congregation. They have a $5 million budget. I forgot to write down the exact number of members, but it's huge, as you can tell by the budget. How they carry out this mission, Brother Keepers, Fall Food Roundup, Meals on Wheels. Do we see something that is similar in the two? Is it caring for the physical? Here's another one. The Gulf Coast will be a place where social activities provide opportunities for outreach, fellowship, friendship, and joy of building close relationships with one another. A $5.1 million budget in that congregation. And people look at it and say, what can be wrong if you have that many people as members of the Church of Christ in that area? What can be wrong? What is wrong with it? What is wrong with it? And so you see, we have congregations that have also got caught up into framing their own mission statements and then showing, of course, how they act upon the mission statement for the buy-in of the congregation and for the provisions that are made for all so that everyone is happy. And I could just keep going on and on with these. They continue how they carry out the mission statement. Sunshiners is the name for our 50 and older group. Daryl, there you have it. We could get that going. Group activities include potlucks at the church and building on the second and fourth Sundays of each month, followed by games and fellowship. Tell you what, I love to play 42. I really do. I love domino games. And don't you think that would draw people in? It did. It's drawn many in, wherever you look at what they're carrying out. But you see, we actually have mission statements. And it's not worded as men word their mission statements. And it's not carried out as men carry out their mission statements, because they're coming from the wisdom of man rather than from the wisdom of God. But we have mission. The elders have a mission statement. And as we look at it, we have mission statements not only for the church, but also for individuals. And the elders have that. When we look in Acts 20, verses 28 through 31, Paul addresses the elders of Ephesus at the small town of Miletus, outside of Ephesus. And he gives them instruction, and he says, I have with tears been warning you that there will be those that will come in and not spare the flock. There will be those that come in speaking perverse things, and to draw people away, draw away the disciples from yourselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I warned everyone night and day with tears. And in connection with that, we see in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4, shepherd the flock. And Peter knew about this because in verse 1 he says, I'm a shepherd also. So not only was he an apostle, he was also an elder or a shepherd of the congregation where he was located. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as those overseers, not by compulsion but willingly. And that serving as overseers, another version says, taking the oversight. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who had trusted to you, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Leadership, when we look at these passages that we have here, the mission statement that is made for elders is that elders should be proactive, which avoids them being reactive. And I will tell you that any action that is taken proactively in accordance with God's will cuts down on the need of reactivity, complaint. The elders are not lords and kings to which we come and we offer our ideas and our thoughts. We can do that. But they're not the kings that we come to and offer our ideas and our thoughts, and they sit there and say, yes on this, no on that, no, don't, no, we're not going to do this, yes, we're going to do that, no. Part of the action of leaders has to do with being proactive. Setting forth this thought and idea, this mission that is given to us. And we're going to be talking about missions as we go on. Missions that have been given to us, the mission statements that have been given to us in Scripture. We think about this, take heed to yourselves. Am I or we carrying out my or our commission? That's what the elders ask. That is the proactive attitude that they have. They watch themselves, so they ask themselves, am I doing the work as an elder? Am I doing that? Or am I just reactive? I'm waiting for something to happen, and then I'll make a determination on it. Or are they making things happen? I think when we look at this, we see that elders are to be proactive. And then watch, not waiting for problems to arise, but giving a vision for action. And I'll tell you, we can take scriptures and we can see where provision has been made through scripture for action of congregations and action of individuals. And the same thing is true with elders. So it's a proactive leadership, not just a reactive leadership. I understand when we look back in Acts, the 6th chapter, that something came up in Jerusalem early on, that some of the widows were left out of the daily distribution of food. And there was then a decision made, a reactive decision made on how to handle it. But it was a proactive way in which they took care of it. Because in lieu of elders at that time, which had not been recognized, the apostle said, search you out 7 men that we may appoint over this business. Here are their qualifications. We need to keep our work in spreading the gospel, being in the word and so forth, and we'll appoint these men to the business. Even though it was reactive, it was proactive in how to handle it. And that's what elders are to do, and that's their mission statement. Be proactive. Be proactive. Shepherd with staff and rod in the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said that there is a narrow way, which some will not find because it's hard to find unless you're really looking for it. But we are led by staff and rod, and they lead us exactly the same way by God's word, both for our protection and for our correction. There you have, as far as the elders are concerned, a mission statement. Be proactive in your leadership. Be example, showing Christ's mind in all things. We think about it for deacons. Acts 6, 1 through 4. These are not, I don't believe, and there are those that disagree with me. These are not deacons as we consider them today. We see nothing about their marriage relationship. We see nothing about children. We see a specific service for which they were chosen, but yet these men were doing a service for the congregation. And so there's an element that we look at as far as principle is concerned that these would fit in with what we call deacons today. And they did that. And we see in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9 that also in connection not only with the physical servitude of deacons, there is also the spiritual aspect. And it says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9, of course the verses before that talk about the qualifications with the marriage relationship, the children and so forth, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Those that are convicted to the truth and will hold to the truth and not allow the things of this world that are false doctrine and the things that have the frills and the shiny about it that come in and tantalize the thoughts and minds of people, but rather holding faithful to the doctrine of Christ Jesus, to that which is taught in the Word. And we see what the result was in connection with this, because the men that were chosen were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll suggest to you that, as it says in the reading, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit before they had miraculous gifts. They were spiritually minded men there in Acts 6 chapter. And it's to be the same way with deacons today. And because of them holding to the truth, we see that those that argued with Stephen here in Acts 6 chapter verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Here you had a man that was chosen for physical servitude, but was yet spiritual. He was filled with the Spirit. He was spiritual. And I don't believe that a congregation should recognize an individual as a servant of the congregation, as a deacon of the congregation, unless there's a spiritual aspect in connection with his attitude. And he demonstrates that. We see also in Philippians 1, verses 10 and 11, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's not directly about deacons there, even though they are included from the first chapter, because Paul's addressing a congregation that had both not only elders but also deacons. And their wives, as with the elders' wives, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. We see in connection with this being service, not only serving members but making sure the Lord is served. And really, that's the priority of deacons. And that's the mission statement of deacons. Serve. Serve. And there's recognition by the ones that are recognized as deacons, but also by the congregation. It's such a blessing to the congregation of having such men that will do that. And that they're just not wearing a title that they can put on a business card, but rather their work is involved in serving the Lord and serving their brethren. That's the mission statement for deacons. For the membership, we just got through reading, William read for us, Romans 12, 3 through 17. When you look at all of us combined together, think about the things that are mentioned there. And he's not talking about miraculous gifts. He's talking about abilities that each and every one of us have. First of all, here is the first part of the mission statement. Do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to every one a measure of faith. We stay in our lane. We don't try to puff up ourselves. We don't try to vaunt ourselves in any way. For as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function or not have the same abilities. For we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you, if you use them, if you teach, and that's what the word prophecy means here, let us teach in proportion to our faith. In other words, we don't get ahead of ourselves in our teaching. We don't try to teach that which we don't understand. I'll tell you, that is a big problem with some preachers today. They will hear something that sounds real good and try to repeat it, even though they don't have an understanding of it, and they make a mess of it. So where we teach, when we preach, when we offer invitations, we teach that which we understand. We don't try to get ahead of our ability and our knowledge in connection with it. Or ministry. Let's use our ministry. Well, what is that? Well, that has to do with that servitude. It would include the deacons. He says then, he who teaches in teaching. And that's not publicly. I think the prophets were, the prophecy that is mentioned here is more in connection with prophecy. In a public way. And here you have those who teach, and it should be the work of congregations that we're going to be seeing a little bit later on, that we try to teach others individually, that we do that. He who exhorts in exhortation, you give comfort, you urge on others, you do that in a way that would build them up. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, you see here, he who gives with liberality, that's not only of money, it's also of time. And I'll tell you, that commodity right there is held so dear by so many without the realization of the fact, Colossians 1 and verse 17, that time isn't ours, it belongs to the Lord. He created it. And then he says, he who leads with diligence. That's back to the elders. Being proactive in the way that they conduct themselves. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And we continue on down through this. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Whenever you think about a mission statement for a congregation, it's right here in Romans 12, verses 3 through 17. There's the mission statement. And that mission statement we also see in connection when there are things that are not right. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. When we think about that, it's so important for the well-being of the congregation and for each and every member that we watch out for one another. Taking responsibility to work with the abilities we have, not having the someone else will take care of it attitude. I'll tell you what. There are members in almost every congregation that rarely show up. And if everyone had that particular attitude, how many times would any one person come to this building and they might be the only one there? And there are those that teach class and others won't teach class in congregations. And what if that was the case? Then we would have our children out here with us and they would not be learning at a level that they need to learn at. And it's in every aspect, even mowing the lawn, even in connection with that. And so we need to take responsibility, and that is the aspect of this mission statement for congregations. And then for preachers, we see Paul talking about this to Timothy. And he mentions, preach the word. And that is primary, the word first and always. If it is anything than that, then all you have is a philosopher standing before you, an orator that's standing there giving his thoughts and his mind, and he may be mesmerizing to listen to. But are you being fed with truth? Are you being fed with truth? Teaching the concepts of godliness. Let me tell you, we go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture given by God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be fully equipped. And a preacher preaches to be fully equipped. You see, what he does, what a preacher is to do, is not only just from a standpoint of comfort and love and warning and so forth, but a preacher needs to make sure that he is challenging the minds of the hearers. Not by some novel idea or thought. Because I will tell you, if you preach the word and the word only, minds will be challenged. And the reason being is because all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, and everything that is coming in, we hear those things, we see people and the actions that they partake in and so forth. If you preach the word, you're going to be challenging the minds of the congregation. And preachers are to do that. We have here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, especially the mission statement for preachers. And then we see for the church as a whole. And we mentioned that a little bit as far as the membership, but now we take it as far as the church as a whole. And we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 22. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Receive the testimonies of God's word. Do not despise prophecies, the teaching and direction that comes from that. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And there you have a God-given, ordained mission statement for a congregation. And it's right there. It's not anything that we need to build upon. Now, I don't believe that God stumbled in any of his words in this mission statement whatsoever. He did a great job. Matter of fact, better than any person can do. So he has set forth that mission statement. We see in Hebrews 3, 7 through 17, connection with the church as a whole, there is also that aspect of obedience to those that are in leadership. And we pray, a congregation should pray that their leaders have that proactive attitude in leading. And in so doing, then, they make the job of the elder one that is joyful, rather than it being a continual grind and fight. And it's been that way in some congregations. The church is not a social organization. Being a spiritual, it is a spiritual support group. It is being attentive to physical needs also, but that is secondary. We understand that from Acts 6 chapter. We look back at that. We need, the apostle said, to remain in the word, in the teaching of it, and the giving forth of God's word. You look to those things that are social to take care of, as we saw in Acts 6. The mission of the church carried out. How are these mission statements carried out? Through the work of edification. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, but speak the truth in love. That right there is how the mission statement is carried out. Not with the thought of how many people can we get into the building. We pray for a lot to come in here to hear God's word, at least we should. We should work toward that end, should we not? But we speak the truth in love that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It is not one man's responsibility, accountability, or even possibility to give edification to a church. It's an involvement by the group, by the membership, through God's word. There you have the agency by which it is done, speaking the truth in love. By also, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, how is it, brethren, when you come together, each of you have a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. You carry out the mission statement for the congregation as a whole by edification. And that edification comes by the word, not by the thoughts of men. Through the work also of authorized benevolence. We understand, at least we should understand, that God has given direction to us individually that can be carried out individually by our own determination of who it is that we help. But he has placed limitations upon the church of who they can help. Why? God wants his people taken care of. Just as in 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are widows indeed. Church has responsibility. God says it, but he limited it to the caring of those out of the treasury that are members of it. God wants to care for his own, members of his church. And also through the work and the support of the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Whenever you put your cash or check into the plate, it should be with the thought and idea this is going to be used for not only benevolence for the saints, but my part in the preaching of the gospel. Even though I may not do it, we're supporting those that do. And it should be our attitude. We see how this mission statement is carried. The work is no bigger or smaller, no more or no less than God has authorized. And men try to come up with something slick, some slick mission statement, with explanation that is separate apart from the teaching of the gospel, to try to catch the attention and get the motivation involved, which is against God's word, rather than sticking with the truth. Let me tell you, if we think that we have to have some slick mission statement that is worded differently than what we find in Scripture, and we think that we have to have a work that is not prescribed for us through Scripture, we are saying, God, you don't know best, and what you've instructed us to do, it won't work. It won't work. Matter of fact, that's what the dean of ACC said. It just doesn't work anymore. I'll tell you why it doesn't work anymore, because you get away from it. Let me tell you, side issue, my thought only, okay? Our society in the United States has changed in this past year. People have had the bling in society of this inclusion and so forth. And that's been shoved down the throats of every individual in the United States. And people have ended up rejecting that. And I'm just wondering, and again, this is, if you disagree with it, it's fine because it's my thoughts. Is it possible that people will look around in religion and say, I see the falsehood, I see the words, I see the grand things that they do, I see the entertainment, I see the inclusion, I see churches doing what people want done in them. I see these traditional and non-traditional worship services that take place. Will people today, is it possible that people today will say, I just want to see what God's word is, and I want to worship him the way that he calls for us to worship? Is that possible? I will tell you, I didn't ever think that we would get where we are politically, ever. I didn't think the door could ever be closed, but it's been closed. May open up at some period of time, but right now it's closed. Is it possible that if we involve ourselves in our work and our mission statement, not only individually, but also as a collective, as a congregation, that there are those that are out there that are hungering and thirsting for the truth? And now one more statement, my opinion. I believe there are. Matter of fact, I believe that because there is the existence of time and we're involved in it right now, God's not given up on people yet. There was a time when we look back, of course, in Genesis, the 6th chapter, God gave up on people. And the reason he gave up on people, he knew that they would not listen to him anymore. And what did he do? He wiped them from the face of the earth except for 8 souls. I don't know when the end of time is going to take place, but it's very possible that that is a precursor, an example, a pattern set forth for when there will be no one else on the face of this earth that will hear the truth. And God says, now I'm coming. I'm sending my son, and it is finished. If you disagree with that, that is good. That was my thoughts. If you didn't like it, cast it aside. If you listen to this on our website and you didn't like it, mute it at that point. Just my thoughts. The mission of the Christians carried out. How are these mission statements carried out? Through the work of edification, through work of benevolence. And we saw, of course, this is now individuals. The other one, of course, was the thought about a congregation carrying out the mission statement. Now, individuals carrying out the mission statement through the work of edification. It's not any different. And I want you to note this. What people have done to try to grow the church is that they have thrown ideologies and money at the situation. What did they do in carrying out the edification in the first century? Acts 2, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were together. they knew one another. And when the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 said, let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works, they were able to do that because they knew one another and they were involved with one another. And it wasn't just a Sunday come to meeting thing, and it's the only time we were around Christians. They were daily. Is that a pattern set forth for us, or is it just some interesting information? I'll suggest to you, it's a pattern set forth for us. Edification comes about by us coming together and learning from one another and being with one another. Not only that, but also through the work of benevolence. If any man or woman who believes has widow, let them relieve them, understanding the responsibility that we have individually. So the church is not charged, let it do the work that God has ordained for it to do. Are we doing that? When we see someone that is in need, do we help? I'll tell you, you go back to James, the second chapter, verses 16 through the end of the chapter, and James makes the point there. You have faith? Show me your faith. Without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. You see a man or a woman that is there that is destitute in need of food and so forth, and you walk by and say, well, be warm and filled, good luck to you, but I'm going on my way. Have you shown forth your faith? Is that person cared for? This is the individual effort. We see also in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the orphans and the widows. He's not talking about going by and saying hello. That visit there is to have a concern and a care, and that care given forth by action. He says that is a pure religious action. That's not the totality of God's religion for us. That is a pure religious act. And that's what he's saying here. And then through the work of the teaching of the gospel, have you ever gone out, gone into people's houses or had people over to your house, separate and apart from the worship service, and been involved in teaching of those that are lost or teaching of those that are new in Christ and need to understand more about His will? Have you ever involved yourself in that? Or are we doing the same thing? Are we just casting money at the situation where we have this building? We're supporting this preacher and his wife. They need to take care of that. No. It is a mission for the Christians individually to do that. And we need to be involved in that work. Acts 8 and verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And I'll tell you, that wasn't a leisurely trip. They were cast out of their homes there at Jerusalem because of the efforts of Saul of Tarsus, the man that would become Paul. And even as they left, with danger before them. When they left, they continued to preach and to do God's will, to show the spiritual attitude in connection with that, the teaching of the gospel. Not by looking to the church for what it can do for me, but what I can do for the Lord in accordance with His will. I tell you, people get it completely backwards. What can the church do for me? No. What can I do for the Lord? How can I support the Lord in His work among a group of individuals that are of like mind as myself? How can I do that? Are you fulfilling the work of the mission statements both collectively and individually in your life? Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our purpose. We're to work for the Lord, not for our salvation. We can't do that. We can't earn our salvation by works. But we're to work for the Lord because we love Him because of our salvation. Because He has counted us as righteous before Him, even though we came to Him as a sinner. And we stumble and fall from time to time. We have a work to do, and it's ordained by God what those works are. If you trust in God's word and are not ashamed of it, it will accomplish its purpose. Paul says, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We can have, again, all the slick mission statements that we want, be involved in all kinds of things that tantalize and please the world. When you get through, do you have Christians through that effort? Or do we take God's word, for which we are not to be ashamed, and teach, because that is the power of God unto salvation. No special programs or productions will produce Christians. God knows best. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return unto me void. You see, we take God's word, which like rain comes down from the heavens, and what it will produce is what God intended for it to do. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Do we trust that? Or do we think we have to have something special? Let me tell you, we have something special. Let's be busy working for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have abundance for every good work. Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do his will, we have the power of heaven behind us. We think about this, the leadership of congregations to do exactly that. It is to lead, making sure that the direction of the congregation is going in accordance with God's word, supplying for the learning and spiritual development for its members, and making sure it is available for all. And the congregation is to be joyously involved involve themselves in the work to accomplish this. In doing this, a congregation is alive and growing and not just keeping house. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Revelation 3 and verse 1, not just having a name. They had it there at Sardis. And he says, even though you have a name, you're dead. Keeping house is dying a slow death with dead elders, deacons, membership, and preachers. Are we just keeping house? Are we involved in that which makes us alive and thriving through obedience and the mission statement that has been given to us and the way that we carry out God's word? Do we think we have to have something other than that? Are you prepared to say, God, it just doesn't work anymore? This is 2025. We need something different. We need to tantalize the minds and the thoughts of people, and not only that, but also the feelings. We need that, and we're not doing that. Well, I'll tell you what. If we preach God's word, it will produce those that have hope. It will produce those then that will have joy, because the word of God is taught to them and they become obedient to it. We have a mission statement. We have the way in which that work of the mission statement is to be carried out. And I'll tell you, it's not just to the elders, to the deacons, to the preacher. It's for each and every one of us. Are we carrying out that mission statement? Maybe those here this morning that are not members of the body of Christ, here's one of the mission statements: teach the lost. If you're not a child of God, you're lost. And we don't say that except through love, because we, as God, wants all souls to be saved. And so if you will hear God's word this morning, and arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, you can enter then into the work that God has given for you to do. You can have your part in carrying out the mission statement of not only yourself as an individual, but as part and a member of this congregation. And then those of us this morning, do we recognize our mission statement as Christians? Not only as a collective, but also as individuals? Are we recognizing that? Are we really carrying out that aspect of being a workman for the Lord, Ephesians 2 and verse 10? Or are we just playing church, keeping house? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.